Is God at work in this world? Yes. Yes. I believe that every single person I meet, God is at work in their heart. Every single one. If I can build some relationship, build some friendship, get beyond the first initial layers of mistrust and that, here comes the story. The story is there. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is drawing people to Christ. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Okay, I can take that at his word. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's not our job. Our job is to share the story. Share the story and then let the Holy Spirit convict. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. But again, there's 35 different ways to share the gospel, or more or less. So figure out a way that's appropriate, kind of fits the situation, and goes from there. Before I start my third message, I want to share a couple of things from my last message that I left out, okay? I want to share them right now for a minute, though. I remember I told you about Stephanie. When I shared my story with Stephanie, I asked her, Stephanie, have you ever heard a story like that before and how Christ has changed someone's life? Did I share this in the last message? No, I didn't. And she said, no, I've never heard a story like that. And I thought, okay, University of Missouri, Columbia, Missouri, kind of the Bible Belt of the United States, surrounded by Christian organizations, surrounded by churches, and she's never heard a story of how Christ has changed someone's life. And it reminded me that several years ago I heard a survey that was done, and I believe it was in St. Louis. Don't quote me on this, but I believe that's where it was, because it was a Midwest Bible Belt city. And they asked some 2,000 people. They said, we have a Jewish saying that we want to quote to you. Do you recognize it? And then they quoted John 3:16. And they said, do you recognize that? Have you heard that before? And they said, or have you ever had someone personally tell you how Jesus Christ has changed their lives? One or the other. What percentage of the people, the 2,000 that they interviewed, recognized John 3:16 or had someone personally tell them how Jesus Christ changed their lives? What percentage do you think? Take a guess. 30? How many? 2%? Okay, would you believe 22%? Now, friends, America is not an evangelized country. If you ever have someone say, America is an evangelized country, say, no way. There is no way. And I think one of the reasons is we've come to depend on TV and internet and good pastors in the pulpit. And that's fine. All those things are good. All those things have a place. But it's still person to person. It's still one person sharing the good news of Christ with someone else. And I wonder what it would be like if we just increase the amount of time that we'd say to somebody, hey, you know, we've been friends for a long time. Can I share with you how Christ has changed my life? Would you let me share my story? Well, anyone you're a friend with, you have the trust with, they'd say, sure, go ahead. I think we'd really see the gospel move in this country. So ask yourself, is there a way that I can maybe be sharing the story of Christ a little more? Again, based on my personality, based on my relationships, based on the situation, that it's not Bible thumping on people's heads, but yet in a gentle way, yet very loving and persuasive. Andy Stanley, who's a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, made this comment. Our pastor shared this in his sermon last week, and it caught my attention. He said, bold proclamation of the resurrection of Christ, coupled with radical love, is the reason the Christian faith continued to grow down through history. And I thought, wow. There's that 1-2 punch. It's the bold proclamation of the resurrection of Christ coupled with radical love. We love well one another and those around us. It's that combination. And again, when you look at the gospel, we were singing this song up here, and it said, my sin that held him on the cross, or my sin held him there. How did that go exactly? My sin that held him on the cross? It was my sin that held him on the cross. Well, another way I would say it was his love for us that held him on the cross. And the wrath of God and the love of God are always presented together in the gospel. And I think sometimes today we can get off on presenting just the love of God. But in the past, we've gotten into presenting just the wrath of God. And John Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, I like to change that to Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. They go hand in hand. And we need to present both, never one without the other. But God saves us from his wrath because of his great love for us. One of the things that helped bring my father-in-law to Christ is for 25 years, I kept building a relationship with Sarah's dad. And we would go to baseball games together. We'd have fun together. We had a great relationship. And towards the end of his life, I started praying, Lord, give me another way to share Christ with him. He came out to Detroit one time, and the Lord said, talk to him about hell, but do it from a little different twist. So we went out to coffee one morning, and I said, Dad, can I ask you a question? I said, if someone were to come up to you and say, Jim, today is the day that I am going to destroy all the wickedness and evil in this world. Today is the day that if anyone has ever been hurt by evil or wickedness or war, I'm going to destroy the causes of those things today. And in fact, I'm not only going to destroy them today, I'm going to destroy them forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm going to burn them up, and then I'm going to burn them up again, and then I'm going to burn them up again. I'm going to perfectly destroy all causes of evil and suffering and pain in this world. What would you say to God if he told you that? Well, I knew what the answer is because Jim had been hurt by some so-called Christians at some point in his life. And I knew what he would say, and he kind of bristled, and he said, well, it's about time. It's about time. Why hasn't God done that years ago? Why does he allow all this suffering to go on in the world? All this evil and wickedness, why does he allow that to go on? I said, yeah, that's a good question, Jim. But I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done anything wicked? That's all I said. He turned white. And the Holy Spirit just went, boom, right in the kisser. I didn't have to do anything. Holy Spirit just got hold of him. I said, yeah, Jim, see, that means God would have to destroy you and me too. Because out of his great love for us, he is going to destroy all wickedness someday so that none of us will ever again be touched by it. That means he has to destroy you and me. But that's why Christ died, to take that out of his great love for us. The two messages going hand to hand. And from that point on, for the next 2 or 3 years, he wanted to talk about God, wanted to talk about faith. And right before he passed away, Sarah had some wonderful conversations with him, and he came to Christ. So the two go hand in hand, but it's because of presenting boldly the proclamation of the resurrection of Christ coupled with radical love. So figure out how to do both. Figure out how to present those, because I believe that's how you get the gospel out. Another friend of mine who's with Navigator staff made the comment, you'll never be effective in sharing the word with others until you learn the difference between dialogue, discussion, and debate. Debate, winning is the issue. You know, if I'm debating Henry here, I want to make sure I win. My arguments are going to win. So debate, the winning is the issue. In discussion, the topic is the issue. You go back and forth on this topic, but in dialogue, the relationship is the issue. Friends, if anyone ought to love well the people around us, let's love well. Let's let them see the difference. Arlene and I were talking about grandchildren and children that aren't quite walking with the Lord in the way they should. And Sarah and I have gone through this. We have two kids that are really walking with the Lord, two that are enjoying the things of this world. How's that for a very positive statement? And we have decided to work through. We had some grief we had to work through, but we have decided to love these kids, and our joy is going to be in Christ and to love them. And we've got a great relationship with these two. And so we're just waiting for life to happen. And this summer, the Lord seemed to really speak to Sarah, saying, keep your walk with God strong. Keep deep in the word, because your kids are going to come back to you and ask for help. I said, okay, we will do that. So we just keep preparing ourselves, making sure that when they're ready to talk, we're ready to listen and interact, and we aren't we're in contact with them all the time. So we'll see. We'll just see what God will do. So another thought. Okay, third message. That was just a primer. That was free. Okay, third message. First one, if you want others to know God's word, get to know God's word yourself, live it, and share it with others, Matthew 5:19. Second, if you want others to know God's love, show and tell the difference that God's love has made in your life. That was number two, 1 Peter 2:9. I'm sorry, I didn't word that first one right. The first message, if you want others to know God's love, get to know his word, live it, and then share it with others. This third message, if you want others to know God's love, make loving and knowing God your greatest treasure in life. Steve, you got the verse up? Hosea 6:6. The book of Hosea is a book about how God is committed to loving his people. No matter what they do, he is committed to them. And right in the middle of Hosea, there's this passage that's just amazing. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire steadfast love," that's that word hesed again, "that overflowing covenant love." So I desire to relate to you that way, for you to relate to me that way. "The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The Dennis Williams paraphrase of that verse would say, "I desire you to love me and love others and not just do things for me. Anyone can do things for me. I want you to love me, though, and love others well. And I want you to know me, not just go to church and do activities and offerings and things like that. I really want you to know me." God puts a high value on the relationship. The greatest commandment. In the Old Testament, where do you find the greatest commandment first presented? We know? Deuteronomy 6 talks about how God says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength. And of course, then Jesus adds, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest commandment, and I think there's a wonderful word picture that takes place in the Old Testament in two different places. It's a picture of a bond servant. And let's turn to Exodus 21 for a minute. We'll read this. Exodus 21. Verses 2 through 6. Exodus 21, 2 through 6. I'll read in my version. You can follow along in yours. "When you buy a Hebrew slave, he will serve you 6 years. In other words, if you have someone who's indebted to you or in some ways needs to pay you back, you could be sold into slavery to pay the person back, but only for a period of time. He shall serve you 6 years, and the seventh year he shall go free for nothing. If he came in single, he shall go out single. And if he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone." Now here's the bondservant part. But if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go free," then the master will bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear with a hole or with an awl, a hole in his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him for life. Paul calls himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. And it's that covenant love. In the same way that God has covenanted to love us, have I made a covenant to God? God, I am going to love you. I am going to serve you with my life. It's another way of saying it is Focus on the Family several years ago had a program called 12 Steps to Marital Bonding. And the premise of the program is that every so many days, you need to go through these 12 steps to keep the glue of your marriage strong. The number one step, and girls, remember this when you get married someday, so prick your ears up, listen, okay, ready? The number one step is every day look at your spouse and remember why you married them. Okay? Also, before you get married, think of yourself doing that 20 years down the line. Choose carefully. But every day, look at your spouse and remember why you married him. I thought, oh, that's good. Well, it's the same way in our relationship with God. Every day, friends, get up and say, now, wait a second. Why did I choose to have faith in Christ? Why did I choose to have faith in God in my life? I could have chose Buddhism, Hinduism, worldly philosophies, you name it. There's all types of stuff I could have faith in myself. Why did I choose the Lord Jesus? Ah, because of his great love for me, because of his promises, because of his covenant love, because of the eternal life that is to come, because of the power that I've seen in my life. The list just goes on and on. Okay, now I remember why I chose the Lord Jesus as my Savior, why I chose to follow him. And I think it goes back to that bondservant idea. It's the idea that, okay, I made a decision to serve this master rather than that master, because this one gives me life, that one gives me death. I'm going to choose the Lord Jesus as my bondservant. I just think it's a beautiful picture. He's the shepherd and guardian of our soul. He's our creator. He's the God of all grace. He's the King of glory. That's why I chose him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's the way I feel about my relationship with Christ. There is no one else. I was just sharing back here in the back of the room with someone. You know, I'm 62 years old now. And I'm to the point where really the things of this world, there's not much glamour there. There's not much there. I've watched the sports, you know, I've bought the cars, I've had the houses, I've had the careers, and there's not much there. A few years back, I think it was 2 years back now, 60 Minutes did an interview with Tom Brady from the New England Patriots. He's the famous football quarterback. He has 3 Super Bowl rings, and they were interviewing, asking him about his life. And when they got all done, they said, well, Tom, is there anything else you'd like to say? He said, yeah, there is one thing. He says, is this all there is? Is this all there is? I mean, God, there's got to be more than this. Now, he said God in a little different way than you and I would say God. But he said, God, is this all there is? I got 3 Super Bowl rings. I've had all of this, but is this all there is to life? I thought, Tom, may God be gracious to you and introduce you to the Lord Jesus. Because what we're looking for in life is not something, but someone. All of us know that the most encouraging things in life are relationships, right? Try going out and buying a new car, a new house, and do it all alone. Go on a movie, it's not much fun. It's a relationship. And the relationship with the King of Glory, who wants us to be his bride for all eternity, wow! He gives us life. And so it's all about him. So if you want others to see God's love, come to know God's love, start by valuing God's love yourself as your greatest treasure, and then getting to know him. And I think that's true because Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if in my heart, if I'm not reverencing Christ as Lord, it's not going to come out of my mouth. He has to be my greatest treasure in life. Matthew 13 talks about the kingdom of heaven as like a great treasure hidden in a field. And a man found the treasure, covered it up, and then in his joy, he went and bought the whole field because he understood what he had. He understood what he had. The King of Kings, eternal life. Man, we have life. I've gotten a hold of the tail of life, and it just pumps into me. He who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Not just little streams, rivers. That's who he is. And there's a warning, you know, 1 John 2:15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Friends, yeah, there's a lot of things to enjoy in the world, but loving them is completely different. So think about loving him with all your heart. So he wants us to have steadfast love and not sacrifice. Love that it's our greatest treasure to know him. The second thing he talks about then is this idea of the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now ask yourself a question. If someone came up to you and said, Joe, how well do you know God? How would you answer that? Do you know some verses about him? Have you really seen him work in your life? How well do you know him? And how would you answer a question like that? You know, when the Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, to know him. Then he goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. My premise is that most believers know some about God, maybe quite a bit about God, but they don't really know him as Father, as friend, as bridegroom, as a co-laborer in the lives of others. My daughter Anna is someone that I think I would say really knows God. And one of the reasons is several times a month I'll see her, she'll get dressed up, and I say, where are you going? Well, I'm going out to have breakfast with Jesus. Or I'm going out on Saturday night to have a date with Jesus. Oh. And she'll take her Bible and she'll sit and she'll read and she'll pray and she'll talk about things, and she really interacts with the Lord. And I think she has a relationship with the Lord that she would say, he's my Father. She, every time she prays, she starts by saying, Daddy. Daddy. You know, the Galatians idea. We call him Abba Father. And so to ask myself, do I really have a relationship with God? Do I really have a knowledge of him? I have another friend who every quarter he takes a Saturday morning for 3 hours, goes out by himself, and just spends time alone with the Lord to build his relationship with the Lord. Pray about things, talk with him, read the word. He wants to have a close relationship with God. Ruth Myers, who used to be a missionary with the Navigators in China. Warren Myers was her husband. She's written a number of books. And she made the comment that she said, I love to collect thoughts about God. I love to collect thoughts about God because I really want to know him. There's another one called listening prayer. Does anyone in this room ever have a problem praying? Okay, a few of you around here. Let me give you a little hint that would change your prayer life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Well, if I have the mind of Christ, I shouldn't have any problem praying, right? So there's a disconnect there. Next time you sit down to pray, take out a sheet of paper, put the topic you want to pray about on the top, and say, Lord, I'm not going to say one word unless you bring it to my mind. Whatever you bring to my mind, I will pray. Holy Spirit, you guide me. You guide me in the truth. You teach me how to pray, because I don't know how. Teach me how. You will be amazed on how a verse will come to your mind. Oh, okay. Pray over that verse. And then a name will come to your mind. Oh, pray over that verse. And then a thought will come to your mind. Oh, pray over that thought. You will go 10, 15 minutes and not run out of things to pray for, because the Holy Spirit will guide you in prayer. And that, I think that's part of knowing God. Getting to the point where we let him guide us into a relationship with him. And asking, Lord, teach me how to have a relationship with you. So really get to know him. Let me throw out one other one, too, that I started to allude to in my first message this morning, where we talked about it's not just knowing him, but it's knowing the power of God in our lives. And, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Remember, we were talking about that, and I said that this ministry is called Grace Life International. Mark Malding is the president. And I saw an article he wrote a little while back that talked about those six stages of ministry, of growing in your faith. The first one, you have an interest in God. Second one, you come to Christ. Third one, you begin to do Christian activities. Remember, I shared that this morning. But the fourth one is that you address issues in your life, and if you're not willing to do that, then you hit a glass ceiling. You can't go any farther. And that's that knowing his power in his life. And I think one of it is asking him to teach us. Lord, teach me how to address this issue in my life. Again, mine was anger. For years, I struggled with anger. God began to teach me how to address that. And it was amazing. As I got to know him, he would speak into my life. And there's something called listening prayer. Have you heard of this? Anyone heard of this one? The Navigators in our people resource team has developed a whole ministry on something called listening prayer. And it's a very simple concept. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, how do we learn from Jesus? I haven't seen any advertisements for seminars by Jesus around here. Have you? He just doesn't seem to do that. But there's something about learning from him. I think it's listening prayer. And it's this idea of sitting down and say, Lord, I am struggling with ABC. This is what I'm struggling with. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray and I'm going to listen. I'm going to write down thoughts, write down verses. Would you speak to me and guide me into the truth? And I found as I've cultivated that, it is amazing how the Holy Spirit shows up. He said he's going to guide us in the truth. He said he's going to convict us of sin. He said, come unto me, all you have heavy laden, and learn from me. Duh, okay, I'm going to take it by faith. And you learn to recognize his voice. It's that still, small voice, and you'll recognize it. And so I would encourage you, if you have areas in your life, get a hold of the Navigators People Resource Team out in Colorado Springs. Someone can help you here. And ask for their little booklet on listening prayer. It's a key step, I think, in dealing with issues in your life. There's another book that's out by Peter Scazzeal called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He's a pastor out in New York City. And if you're dealing with areas in your life, his premise is, if you're not emotionally strong, you can't be spiritually strong. And I think he's right on. And Sarah and I have gone through his book and his workbook, just wonderful teacher of scripture. Does a great job, but he helps you learn how to become emotionally strong so that you can face issues in life. Bill Hybels, who's the head of Willow Creek Church, spoke to a number of leaders a few years ago, and he said, I was spiritually strong and I was physically strong. I was working out every day, getting good time in the Word. I didn't have any sin in my life, and I would sit at my desk and cry. I didn't have any emotional energy. And he said, then God began to teach me that I wasn't taking care of myself emotionally. And I think that's why God gives us the Sabbath. The Sabbath, during the week, you have this tank that fills up with poison. I call the poison adrenaline or worry or fear or whatever it is, pressure at work or not enough sleep. And this tank just fills up and fills up and fills up emotionally. Just, I can't take one more thing. You ever been there? Okay. Well, how do we get that poison drained out of that tank? Get it drained back down so that I can go out and face life again. Because life happens, friends. All those things happen every week. But how do we get that poison drained out of there so the tank is empty? So I go, oh, now I can get back out again, get back out in the world. And I think that's why he's given us the Sabbath. To take some time to pull the plug in that tank, let the stuff drain out, let the poison just get rid of it, get recharged so I can get back out into the world again. And so one of the things about facing issues in your life is learn how to keep yourself emotionally encouraged. So I throw that out. Hinds Feet on High Places. Anybody ever read that? You like it? Why do you like it? Say it again. It's relatable. It's relatable. Yes. Yeah. It's a wonderful book on this. This young woman, she meets this shepherd, and she learns that God, in the midst of even the most painful things in her life, is there for her. And at the end, it just turns into this beautiful relationship with the shepherd. So it's a great allegorical book. Pick it up. It's called Hinds Feet in High Places. It's an old category. So, but again, then, as you go through and God deals with those issues in your life, then what happens is you begin to move to a point then in your life where you have great, great joy and great confidence because you realize that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You realize that he will never leave me or forsake me. You realize that he forgives you. You realize that 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed into his likeness. You realize that's all true, and there's a great joy and confidence that comes into your life. And that's the fifth step. And then as you do that, the sixth step is you begin to live out of great love for God and for others. There's just a love that flows that goes, you've got to know this stuff, friend. I love you so much. I've got to tell you about it because Christ has so changed my life. I am just bursting at the seams to get out and tell somebody. And that's what I think 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, that's what I think that captures that. That's my life verse. That's the verse that God gave me for my life several years ago. And it says, the love of Christ, let's look this up, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Turn in your Bibles. You can get some bubble gum and put it beside this one too. We're going to run out of bubble gum before the day is over. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Okay, Art, I'm getting tired of reading today. Would you stand up and read this for me in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15?
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised to
be. Could you share it in the least?
In the least
version. Jim Morris gave it to me.
Yes, can I do it? Mm-hmm. Okay. How many of you know the Wiest version of the Bible? Okay. Joe just said I need to read it to you in the Wiest version. So the Holy Spirit just spoke, so I will share. For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering another, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive, having brought me to this conclusion, namely, that one died on behalf of all, therefore all died, and that he died on behalf of all in order that those who are living no longer are living for themselves, but for the one who died on their behalf, and instead of them, was raised. Oh, wow. You know, see, it's God's great love for us, friends. It's his tender mercies towards us, his steadfast love, his hesed, covenant love towards us. Thank you.
Call that the toothpaste tube verse.
Why is that?
It wraps itself around you like a toothpaste. It squirts and you have a compelling motive just to squirt out that way.
Yeah. I like that. Oh, I like that. Thank that. You bet. Well, friends, we could talk a lot about God's love. Let me close just with one final thing that has really motivated my heart over the last few years. If you have never done this, I would encourage you to start a list of verses in the Bible that have something to say about eternity. It is a great study that God has called us into his glory, that we are the bride of Christ, we are the betrothed of Christ, we are going to reign with him for all eternity, we're going to create with him for all eternity. I heard a friend say one time, I think God made the universe just big enough to contain his throne room and made eternity just long enough for us to really get to know him. I thought, yes. And there's a verse in Revelation 22 at the very end. It says, the Spirit and the Bride together say come. Revelation 22:7. The Spirit and the Bride together say come. And so in the future, in eternity, when we're married to the Lord Jesus, when that relationship is consummated, we're his betrothed at this point. Revelation 22:17. Someday, the way I see it is God the Father is going to escort all of us down the aisle to the altar and present us to his son as his bride. And I think God made all of history and all of creation to create a bride for his son. I think that's what God is doing. It's a people of his own who will be the bride of his son, and we will reign with him. And someone also said to me, he said, I like to muse about eternity. He said, I think this life is simply the index and the cover of the story. We have the index, and we kind of see what some of the themes are, you know, that are going to be in the story, and kind of the cover. But he said, the real story is yet to be written, and every chapter will be better than the chapter before. Whoa. And if you read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the last book in the last battle, they move into Aslan's country. History is over. The world is closed down. They close the door. You like that book? And they move into Aslan's country. And they're running, and they run up this waterfall. And they stop, and Aslan says, now look back. And they look back, and it's just gorgeous. And they realize it's the world that we were living in. They recognize it, but it's perfect and it's glorious and there's no death, no suffering. It's as it was made to be. And they're just dumbfounded how beautiful it is. He said, okay, now turn and look forward. So they turn and look forward, and they gasp because it's twice as big and twice as beautiful as what they just came through. And his picture of eternity is no matter how far that you move into God, everything you've experienced up to that point, everything in front of you will always be twice as big and twice as beautiful as anything you've experienced up to that point. Whoa. Muse on that for a while. I don't think what Jesus says, or Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. See, friends, we have a wonderful eternity in front of us. Get excited about it. Start collecting verses about eternity. We're all just a few steps away. Some of us a few steps closer, some of us a few steps back, but we don't know. We could all be there tomorrow. But collect verses, because it shows in God's great love what he has prepared for us. And that's what we want to share with others. Okay, I'd like to close by giving you three questions here. Right where you're at, I'd like you to take a minute and think about these three questions. I give them to you one at a time. First of all, is there anything that is keeping me from loving and knowing God as my greatest treasure in life? Is there anything that is keeping me from loving and knowing God as my greatest treasure in life? Is there anything the Lord brings to your mind? If there is, then you're going to have to make a decision. Am I willing to trust God with those things and give those to him because I believe he loves me and he would never ask me for anything that would take away life from me? He only asks me for things that, if I give them to him, will then open up the door for more life in other areas. That's why he asks us for things. That's why he puts his finger on things. When I was 20 years old, I had to make a lordship decision. There were three things in my life, and I won't share what they were because they're different than yours, but there were three things in my life that I wasn't quite sure I was willing to give up for God. And a friend of mine said, Denny, let's take a walk and talk about it. For 2 hours, Rex quoted me verse after verse after verse. At the end of that time, I got on my knees and on the road outside of Polk, Nebraska, where this conference center was, and surrendered my life to Christ. And friends, I'm so thankful I let go of those three things because it opened up the door for a whole plethora of things that I didn't even know were out there that brought me life. So answer that question. Second question, is there one thing that I could do starting today to get to know God better? Is there one thing that I could do starting today to get to know God better? See what the Lord brings to your mind for a minute here. And then third, I'm going to give you one more question here. Is there one thing I feel the Lord would want me to take away from this conference today? Is there one thing I feel the Lord would want me to take away from this conference today? You probably can't take away 10 things. You won't remember them. But is there one? Is there one thing I could take away that I can write down, put on the mirror in the morning so when I'm getting ready for work or school, I can look at it and really get it into my life? Is there one thing that you would feel the Lord would have you take away from this conference today? Well, thank you very much for having me come and speak today. I hope the Lord uses this deeply in your lives and in the lives of the people you're going to touch. See, I came here not just to encourage you. I came here looking through your lives at the people you are going to touch, your children, your grandchildren, people at work, other men, other women. And my hope is that this will multiply into generations of people who fall in love with God and know his love. So if you want to know God's love, if you want others to know God's love, get to know God's word, live it and share it with others, Matthew 5:19. If you want others to know God's love, show and tell the difference that God's love has made in your life. And if you want others to know God's love, make loving and knowing God your greatest treasure in life. Hosea 6:6. Can I pray for us? Let me do it. Well, Father, again, we want to thank you for this time today, and I want to thank you for each brother and sister in Christ here who was willing to take the time to take the day and come away and think about this theme that others may know God's love. Father, would you give us that compassion for people around us? As Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And as David says, even in gladness, the heart is sad. And help us to see men and women as you see them, not as they appear on the outside. And Father, with that, Lord Jesus, when you saw the people, your solution was to pray, therefore, for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. A laborer, someone who's willing to expend energy in the life of another, to invest the word of God in others. Father, I pray for each one of us that you would send us out as laborers into the harvest fields of this world, especially those right around us, where you have planted us in life, and you would use us to be a fragrance of Christ. And by your grace, Lord, would many come to know you through our love. So thanks. I appreciate this time today and for all who put in this effort. And we so look forward to spending eternity with you. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. We have some people that need to come to know your love. And we'd be the vessels that you use to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen.